It's raining. Everybody here, everybody in all of Arizona is celebrating. That's what happens. I had relatives come in and they borrowed our tent and went to Tucson this week, and they didn't even put the fly on because they were like, it's Arizona. And then it rained on them. And I told them, I was like, it hasn't rained here in months. But it rained on them. And if I were in the tent, I don't even think I'd be complaining. And so that's, I grew up in Maine. And when it was a nice day outside, when the sun was shining, everybody was in a good mood. Because there are some places that get 300 days of sun. Maine would get 300 days of clouds. In the winter, there would be months without the sun. And then it would be a nice sunny day, and everybody would be in a good mood. Everybody would smile. Everybody would rejoice. And then I moved to the west. And it's always sunny. And so then when it's clouds and raining, people are like running around outside. And they're like, ah! And I was like, you guys are weird. And then I lived here for 5 years, and I want to go outside and bask in the rain. Fun to be in different parts of the country. I'll let you guys know this, because we live in community, we understand what's happening in different people's lives. There's been a lot of amazing things happening in this church, a lot of good things. God has been so gracious to people. Every time I turn around, people are telling me good news. I walk away from so many meetings very thankful for what God is doing in people's lives, for just even just blessings that he's giving. And I know people in the church have walked through their fair share of trials, and it is just nice just to bask in goodness and mercy. And I don't know, you know, there's a whole forest of God's goodness that is being displayed in this church and through people in this church. And I don't want us to miss that whole forest because we're hugging a tree of some difficulty in our life or in another life around us. God has been really good, and we could have a line of people come up and tell stories. And as I'm looking at faces, I'm remembering more stories. and God is just really good. I had a teaching for this morning. I wrote it this week. It was all said. It was all ready to go. And last night I decided I didn't like it. And it was full of verses in the Bible and good Bible things. And then I decided all I wanted to do this morning is just share my heart with you and give you an invitation to come with me somewhere in your heart and in your faith. And so I just want to pray God will bless those most, you know, if you decide you're not going to give your teaching at 9:30 at night, that means it's going to be a late night. We just need to pray that I was thinking right. And I'm still thinking right, so let's see. I thank you, God, for what you allow us to be together. I thank you that you have brought the church so that we might live a life together with other people, and you know I can't live it alone. You know, these people can't. That what you ask us to believe and walk into is so counter what we swim in that we need each other. Father, I pray that you would teach us this morning. Spirit, I pray that you would teach us this morning. Father, I pray, God, that you would grant us eyes. God, we want a clear eye. Pure eye And I pray that you would be revealing to us our hearts, that you would be revealing to us ourselves, really. God, we need to see. We need to see rightly. God, we cannot see rightly, God, without you and your grace. God, we thank you that you are here and you want to be active. We recognize you, God, the most honored person in the room. God, the one, God, this is all for, that we are all for. God, we praise you. I thank you, God, for... I thank you, God, for those worship songs. God, you are faithful. God, I thank you for the faith of the man that wrote that song. He is struggling and bound, and yet his praise is overflowing. God, when things are going well, God, my praise can overflow, but I can look at you and my praise can... God, our praise can overflow. God, when we're struggling and bound, and I thank you for that man's faith, and Lord, I pray that you would grant us, God, faith. God, faith like that. God, to see you rightly. God, to see you all the time. God, outside of our circumstances. Anyway, thank you for the chance. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for these words. I pray that you would bless them and guard them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we are in a series on money. This teaching sort of still fits in this series. And I want to God started to interact with me on the topic of money and my heart a few years ago. And he did because my heart was off. It wasn't right. And I, in my Christian life, I started off fine here. Early on, in the first, I would say it was the first month I was a believer, I was at some Bible study, and somebody talked about the tithe, and I said, oh, just, okay, great, going to tithe. And it seemed really intuitive to me that that I needed to tithe as I came to Christ as a young college student, and that I didn't have any money, but I realized the whole thing was just about my heart anyway, that God didn't really need anything. And so if I had $10 and gave him a dollar, that didn't seem all that hard. But if I grew up and I had $10 million, giving God a million might be harder, so I needed to start now, granting God my heart, showing him that he was my God. And so, I loved God. And I loved to give to God. And I loved to give to his purposes. And I loved to give to his people. Because he was awesome. And I adored him. And so there were different ways that this sort of outflowed from my life, but this was just sort of my natural mode. And I remember one of the ways is I just decided, I am just going to give somebody, I'm just going to give people whatever they like. So if somebody says, hey, I like your dresser, then I give them my dresser. I like your couch, then I give them my couch. If I like your necklace, I give them my necklace. And I just did this. I was like, God, let's do this. This will be fun. You'll be in control. And we'll just, and so it was just sort of fun. If somebody likes the shirt, the next week I just gave them the shirt. And I remember after a period of time, it sort of faded off. I wasn't really doing it anymore. And plus everybody I knew realized that they probably shouldn't say they liked anything. And it was a number of months after I had sort of stopped, and there was this brother of mine, and he was wearing this sweatshirt. So it wasn't really a sweatshirt, it was a long sleeve shirt, and I said, I like this shirt. And he's like, your faith always inspires me. And then he took it off and gave it to me. And I was like, okay. I was like, and I love that shirt. Because I don't know who you hung out with in college, but I hung out with gold. These people were gold. And I have this sweatshirt, and my wife hates it. But it's never cold enough to wear a sweatshirt anyway. And so when I wear it, it's always special to me. I was with a group of people that loved God. We used to, they'd say, hey, do you want to go camping? Or to have a camp out. This is sort of the weird way, at least this one guy would say it. And what that meant is, do you want to go up on the ridge and pray until 12 or 1 or 2 or 3 or, and then jump in your sleeping bag, and then when the sun comes out and warms your face and you're sweating and you wake up, just let the sun wake you. That's what it meant. You're basically like a camp out man. You want to go, and then I pray it. And we used to do this. I remember when I was out of college and I was single, I had an amount of money, and I was like, I want to give away this amount of money every week. I just want to give it to anybody I can find. I want to give people gifts. I want to take people out to dinner. I want to do these things. And I remember mentioning it to a friend, and he was like, that's not per month. I was like, it's just per week. Like, I love it. It's fun. This is what I want to do. And so we had this culture. I'd always try to jump in and pay for something of somebody else. So the idea is you're with somebody and they're paying for something, and you like bump them out of the way and pay. And it was a blast. So you bring them to get their car, after it's been repaid, and then you pay for it. Or it backfired on me once. Somebody bumped me out of the way and paid for my tux at my marriage. And I was like, wow. And we just had a culture of giving. I this was really fun for me. I always used to steal the keys of people that were on my small group, and I would copy them. It's all right. That was the fun part. But the other fun part is I would just take their cars, fill them up with gas, bring them back. We go into their house, and leave a gift, and clean their dishes. It's just giving. And so I liked it so much, I made it standard practice on every small group I was ever on to steal their keys. And to this day, my wife goes, what's this key go to? And I'm like, I don't know. I'm not that organized, but there's a lot of random keys floating around. But they're usually from people's cars that are about 25 years old. And so they've moved. But then I remember the only time I ever got caught doing that was the person who was eventually my wife. She's the only person that caught me. And I was coaching him. He led a small group, and he's like, "Hey, there's some people on vacation, and I'm gonna take their cars, and I'm gonna wash them and vacuum them out and fill them full of gas." And he was like, "What are you doing tonight?" And I'm like, "I am so in. I would love to do that with my evening." See, this all happened because the man who discipled me was like uber generous. I owe him a gazillion dollars. And he would always do crazy things like this. And so we had a community of people that was crazy like this. And one of the things that he would do is you'd have a group of people and you would be out to eat. Let's say you were out to eat after church, or you were out to eat with some leaders or something, or you'd just be somewhere. And he would go, I'm going to go to the bathroom. But really what that meant is, I'm going to go find the server and give her my credit card and say, pay for it. And so I was I didn't have any money. I was in college. I didn't have this money. And so I watched these two guys that actually had jobs just basically like always fight on who was going to sneak away and pay for it. And so I'm like, wow, I can't wait to do that. So I remember one summer I was making some money. I was camping so that I could make a whole lot of money for school. We had some people, and I took them out, some leaders. We went to the Mexican restaurant, and I went to the bathroom, and they were so angry at me. They're like, "You can't afford that." And I was like, "You guys don't understand. You guys mean the world to me. Like, where would I be, and what would I do, and who would I be with if I weren't with you? Like, I'm not playing a game. Like, I want to do this. And I know if I try to do this in your presence, you will get angry and argue with me. And so I have to sneak away. And so take it and say thank you and I love you." And that's my heart. I love people. I love God. Adored Him. Couldn't wait to give to extra things. Missionaries. Whatever I could find. But it all started to fade away, and I didn't realize it. I remember when I started to have a sense, God wants to deal with you, Brandon, on money. And God wanted to talk to me, and I realized I was a lover of money. My first Timothy says, "Don't love money." But I was. I was materialistic. And I now had a concern for, a worry about, a need for, a love of possessions, money, the things it brought, security, future. I thought about my kids, what I could give them, what I wanted to make sure they had. I thought of my wife, what I could give her, what dreams I could fulfill of hers. I thought more and more about money. We started walking into a family, and I call it the stuff gathering portion of life. Right? When you're single, you're like, you get the hand-me-down two-seater couch, and you're like, I have arrived. And you can put it on top of the car, and you can still get everything in one car. And then you hit stuff gathering mode. And stuff gathering mode is, I need this for my kid, I need this for my kid, and I need this to have a nice house, and I need this to be hospitable, and I really want this. And wow, now we have two sets of dishes, and I never even had a full set. But stuff gathering mode got to my heart a little bit. And stuff gathering mode isn't bad. But Webster says materialism is a way of thinking that gives too much importance to material possessions rather than to spiritual or intellectual things. So that was it. There was just something that was important. There was something I thought about. And there was a danger, and I didn't see it. My eye was changing. What I was looking at was changing. And I am dubbing this the test. Do you remember? Some of you are single now. Some of you were single. Do you remember when you're single? This side of the room, you can remember. There are other people might have a harder time remembering. Oh, you're on this side of the room, Owen. Do you remember? It was a long time ago. When you were single, what was the struggle? How you related the opposite sex, right? That was the struggle. That's what you stayed up late talking about. I remember I was with a group of people, and some of you guys walked this type of faith out. I was with a group of people that wanted to walk in it with radical trust. A trust that believed God was personally good to you, a trust that believed that God would personally work on your behalf, a God who would respond to faith, a God that was sovereign and could see all things. Faith. And so we decided we were just going to trust God for a spouse. And we weren't gonna date. We weren't gonna flirt. We weren't gonna show interest or favoritism. We trusted God, and we trusted God that God was going to bring something awesome because He is awesome. And I think about that. I think about that radical trust. People walk into this group of people and like, you guys are crazy. And they'd walk out. Our little student group had a little reputation. It didn't matter to us. We decided what we wanted to do. And some of you walked in that. Eddie, how'd that turn out for you?
What?
No? Trusting God for a spouse. How'd that turn out for you? Fair to middling. Okay. Let me try again. Lindsay, how'd that turn out for you? That's awesome. Nate, how'd that turn out for you? Abra, how'd that turn out for you? But it was hard. Wasn't it? Guys, said, why that type of faith? That is hard. You corrected? Showing favoritism? You have a crush on a person? You don't know what to do with it? You see him talking to somebody else? I'm going to miss out. Am I going to trust God? If I do, how will I get married? How do I know when? How do I know if this is the person? How do I hear God? Those aren't small things. It's hard. And through those questions and that type of faith and the fight for that type of faith, relationships with God were forged. Through tears and pain and hearts brought to trust again and again. And I walked with people through those tears and that pain. Do you remember it? Now, the struggle when you're single. Are you going to trust God for a spouse? Are you going to relate to the opposite sex? How are you going to do that? It's the topic. If you're doing a conference for singles, all you have to do is breathe on the topic and you can hear a pin drop. Everybody's locked onto you because they need wisdom right here in this area. There's another struggle after. And I have called it the test. Rather than the struggle, because, I don't know, it's similar but different. And I was failing the test. And I think about the other test, the test of singleness, and I go, well, we won. In one sense, because of radical trust in God. That everything God said in His Word was true and was going to be true, and He was going to act in this world. And that's how we need to walk in the area of money. See, but I couldn't quite see it yet that I was failing. And I knew I needed to study the passages in the Bible that had to do with money. And so when I know I need to do something big and I don't feel like I have the time to do it, I just do it for a small group. So I took my faith team and I said, hey guys, let's study money. And we walked through the whole Bible and we pulled out every single passage in the Bible that we thought had anything to do with money. And we put it all on a piece of paper and we tried and we struggled through, what does the Bible say on money? And how does it say in this? And we had discussions and we took our passages and we brought them home and we had homework and we meditated on the passages. And there were things that we took home and changed, and it was great. And I got things out of it. But God still wanted to deal with me. And I think about why. Why did God still want to deal with me? Because there's a difference between having a discussion about what the Bible says and even studying what the Bible says and thinking like the Bible thinks. See, to have my heart changed, I needed to really trust what God said. I needed to change my reality of the way I looked at the world into the reality of the Bible. And so I could make a few changes here and there, but I couldn't walk. I couldn't experience the fruit of what God wanted for me, the joy, the freedom, the life. And God couldn't get what He wanted. And when God doesn't get what He wants, it's not good. It's only good when God gets what He wants. So this is what I'm proposing. I am not proposing, guys, doing a series on money because it needs to be taught, because we haven't done a series on money in forever, because it's in the Bible and we need to walk through it, and we can make a little changes here or there, make some more changes maybe because we feel guilty. I am proposing a full-blown mind reformat and radical trust in every word the Bible says in this area. Every promise that exists. Every passage. See, I am proposing you being scared to death because of the action steps of trust that you're going to walk out. Right? Right? If you think back to when you were a big faith thing that you had to do, a place where you put trust in the Bible, for me is when I look back on on trusting God for a spouse, I go, yes, there are times when I'm scared. What is life going to look like for me? I just gave up control. I'm proposing something that is going to look very radical to American Christians, but is really just believing the Bible. So there's something you need to understand. Now I realize I can teach this, and some of your guys' hearts may be in really good places involving money. And since it's not the big thing when you're single, I'm assuming that this side of the room is doing better. Here and here. I could be wrong. But there's something we all need to understand about the test. And this is what my teaching's on. The time I should be ending. We will start in Matthew 6. We need to understand this. We need to understand this. This is different. The struggle and the test are two different things. We're going to start in verse 19. We are on page 685 if you have a house Bible. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus, who spoke and the soldiers fell down in the Garden of Gethsemane, because when he speaks, there is power and truth, spoke these words. You've heard them before if you've been in churches. They are still powerful. Now here's my question to us together. Recognizing the time. What do you think verses 22 and 23 mean in that context? I realize those aren't as clear. Right, it obviously has something to do with money, right? Because the paragraph before has to do with money. The paragraph after has to do with money. So we're talking about eyes and light, but we're not. I don't think. That's my thought. Did you have a thought, Joe? Yeah, can you focus on two things at the same time? Yeah, and then your eye wouldn't be healthy. That would be Jesus' point. Yeah, I do think that fits with the context. All these thoughts are good. This is a good good little passages in the middle of this to meditate on. We'll walk through this passage at some point here. But I do want to say this about the passage. If a person does not see things in the right light, it seems like they may live in sin and not realize they aren't doing right. Not realize they're not. He thinks he's doing his duty. He thinks he's doing life. And it's sort of scary. His life will be off track, not for the day or the hour, or it could be off track his whole life. Because he has no way of recognizing light, true light. He thinks he has light when he does not. And so therefore it's really darkness. And with self-deception, added into that mix, how deep is that darkness? See, money blinds us to its effects. Right? So when we talk about adultery, adultery doesn't blind us. When you're committing adultery, you know it. You don't go, "Huh? You're not my wife. Oh my gosh, you're not my husband." That doesn't happen. You know what you're doing every step of the way. Right? When you're single and you're not trusting God and you are flirting, you know it. Everybody around you knows it. The difference in the test is that you're blinded. Your eye might not be healthy and you don't know it. In Luke 12:15, Jesus said, "Watch out, guard yourselves from all types of greed." It never says, "Watch yourselves from adultery." It doesn't say watch yourselves. You don't need to watch. Not in adultery. But in greed, with money and possessions, all different types of greed, you might need to watch. And the Bible speaks on materialism and greed 20 times more than adultery. Why? Why do we need it? We need it. We need it. In the culture we live in, we need every single time the Bible is speaking to us of greed. That my assumption is that it is not if we are materialistic, but how much. I am assuming that our blind culture is leading blind Christians, and we're both falling into the pit. I am assuming dragon sickness. If you remember yesterday's message. Yesterday. Last week. And so, just a couple more thoughts and then we'll close. You may not be thinking right. We may not be thinking like Jesus. And there are foundations about how we think about the world and God and money and its purposes that we need to walk in and have a foundation. But I'm going to skip that for a second and say some things because I want you to think about. The application from this message is I want you to think about it in your life. And here's a question. Here's a question for you to think about. Think about, get mad at me about, whatever. When was the last time you sat down and thought about or talked about how can I live on less so I can give away more? When was the last time you sold something so that you could give the money away and have treasure in heaven? I say those things just to say there might be radical ways Jesus thinks that we don't think. a whole different conception of the world. And those questions sort of go, whoa. Well, I guess I don't know if I think like that. Is that really the way Jesus would want me to think? And it can make your head spin. And this is the goal. Today, this is the goal. Just make your head spin a little bit. So I'm going to take a journey. I'm going to take a journey to radical faith and hopefully self-awareness. And I'm going to follow Jesus. And I want to invite you to come with me. I can't do it alone. And I'm not there yet. And it's only going to last if there's a group of people that do it together. And it becomes something that we talk about. How's your heart here? When we get together after church or in front of the barbecue or at home with your wife. So talk about greed, to talk about if our dreams are tied to this life. And what does that even mean? How do you tie them to the next life? And this is not a rant on money. You cannot rant on money from the Bible. The Bible is too nuanced and frankly somewhat confusing. But there are a lot of ways to have faith. There are a lot of ways, if you have faith, to walk it out, and actions that you would take and decisions that you would make. When I want to make those decisions because of faith, because of a response to God, and not because of the way everybody else does it, not because of greed, not because of culture, or having two focuses. I want it to be because of faith. And this is the test. Jesus talked about it more than anything else. And it's a little bit like a video game. As I think about it, like a video game. Like some of the things you trust that God is good and this and this and this, and you do the trust, and then the next thing God brings, it like levels up. And you're like, whoa. The level up in this test is it's invisible. The boss man is invisible. But we still have to kill it. We kill it with trust, and I want to kill it together with all you guys. So, let's pray. Well, Lord, I just thank you for the chance to worship and pray today and to just proclaim your goodness. And I don't care, God, how much time it takes up. You're worthy of it. God, you're worthy. God, you have God, you have come to get what you treasure, and that is us. God, and I want to treasure you more. God, show us how to do that. I want to treasure you more. I want my heart to respond, God, to your decision to be crucified because of what you wanted. I thank you for wanting me, and may we live our lives as a living sacrifice to you. Enjoy, God. Would you grant us the privilege of giving to you, of giving back to you, the privilege of giving you everything? Thank you that you can accept gifts from us, that you do, it honors you. And we want to give you a whole life of gifts and worship and love in every area. Lord, I just pray all those spiritual components would all work rightly in our souls, and I pray that you would help us put all the pieces together in our heart, and I pray that you would interact with us on this topic as we take this journey together. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks, guys. Any quick announcements?